Welcome to the Taking the Land podcast. This is your home for daily audio sermons from Christian Fellowship Ministries. God has gifted our fellowship with some of the finest preachers in the world, and we want to share.
And we're going to believe God today. We're only looking at the first four verses, Luke chapter 3. And let me get my timer. Amen. Don't want to violate certain protocols and get carried away. Luke chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. And it says these words. It says, now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and the region of Trachonitis, and Licinius, tetrarch of Abilene, while Annas and Caiaphas were high priests, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness, and he went into all the region around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. For it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for your word. I pray, Holy Spirit, you would speak to us this morning, God. And Lord, you would challenge us as a conference, as pastors, as preachers, Lord God, to rise up to the challenge in Jesus' name. Amen. You got to bear with me. I've been weaning myself off of my glasses, and for some reason, I don't know if it's early morning or what, everything looks a bit blurred, but we're going to get there, amen. Hopefully, I won't preach any false doctrine. When Cheryl and I went to Manchester, we started our church early 1998. There was also a new church in town, also from London. It was called Resurrection Ministries. It wasn't really connected to anyone. It was just this guy from London who went up. I think he had some kind of church down here, but he went up to Manchester to start a church. And within a year, that church was the talk of the town. I remember getting a flyer, and I don't know how true this was, but it did make noise. But he said, the flyer said, here is a picture, one of those flashy church flyers. You know what I'm talking about. And he said how it was the fastest growing church in Manchester. And, you know, you take it by face value. I did hear a lot of talk about this church. I eventually met someone who knew people who were going there. And the person basically said the people who go there, a lot of them are young, they're talented, but they're disenfranchised. They have issues with the leadership in their own churches. A lot of the local Pentecostal churches, the New Testament Church of God, Assemblies of God, Church of God of Prophecy, these irregular Pentecostal denominations there, and they had issues, and they decided this guy just basically went into these churches, discovered those who really were gifted, but at the same time felt they had issues with the church, and they all left, joined this ministry, and things were going well, man. It was being cranked up. But this church was basically built up by a lot of church people from other churches. And it seemed to have been growing great. There's a lot of hype, a lot of things going on. But I do remember thinking, even though I was a new pastor, that, you know, you can't build on church people. And that this ain't gonna last. But at the same time, because you saw the impact, that you thought, well, maybe I got it wrong. Maybe there is something to this, even though in your head you kind of know a bit better. But sure enough, a year later, early 2000s, the whole church ended up crashing because the same people who left their church because they were vexed with their old church was also vexed with him. And then they start murmuring, and they left one by one, and the whole thing collapsed, and Resurrection Ministry died and never rose again. And the reason I use this is because it is possible to have what looks like success, and it isn't really success. You know, and a lot of times, even as Christians here, we get caught up in hype, we get caught up in numbers. And I'm not against growth, genuine revival. And I do believe that God can do a quick work when someone goes out there. I've experienced real growth in a very short space of time. I'm not knocking all of that. But one of the things I think there is an issue with is us not coming to terms with the process of how God develops the man of God today. God is concerned with developing the preacher. It is not just about the how things look. It's not just about the numbers and the hype and the noise and the seeming so-called impact. It is about God making the preacher, because the preacher is God's instrument in reaching the world for Jesus. And God is very concerned in how the preacher develops today. Because if the gospel is to be preached into the entire world and God uses preachers, then obviously God is going to be concerned with these vessels that he uses. How many know if you are going to travel from here to Glasgow, you better make sure your car has enough fuel and your car is in good working order. You know what I'm saying? You don't just get into some 30-year-old car, half a tank of petrol, and expect to get there, you know? And so God is very concerned in developing the preacher today. And I want to minister in a sermon I've entitled From the Wilderness to the River today. Now in verse 1, the Bible speaks about Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate, Philip, Herod, and so on and so forth. And verse 2 says, and while Annas and Caiaphas were high priests, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. You know, our text is a snippet into the mind of God today, and how he raises up workers, because this strategy is something we got to be mindful of, because we are seeing the names of the important people in the time in which John was preaching. And it mentions Tiberius, it mentions Herod, it mentions Philip, it mentions the high priest, Annas and Caiaphas, it mentions Pilate. And these were important people. But it's not only just to highlight the times in which John is living in, but I believe there is a secondary meaning here, and it is that God's word did not come to these famous and powerful individuals. It came to John in the wilderness today. In other words, God's word did not come to the celebrities of the time. It didn't come to Caesar. It didn't come to Pilate. It didn't come to Herod. It didn't even come to the high priest there in Jerusalem. It went to a obscure priest in the wilderness named John. And you got to understand something. We always got to be reminded of this, that, you know, when it comes to God, it's very subversive of God to reject the establishment. God is anti-establishment. And I'm saying this because human beings, we are people who are always geared towards the so-called expert, the celebrity. You know, one of the things that really, it does grate me to a degree, are people who are famous in one area who talk about things that they have no expertise in. You know what I'm saying? It's like astrophysicist, what's his name? Neil deGrasse Tyson, talking about transgenderism. You know, or a lawyer like Michelle Obama talking about fashion. You see this fashion magazine and have Michelle Obama. I'm like, what? What in the world? And I'm not saying she may not be a bad dresser. I'm just saying she was never known for that. Oh, an actress, Gwyneth Paltrow, is talking, especially during COVID, about medicine. You know, it's like, sis, you know, stick to acting. Try and get an Oscar or something, man. You are not a doctor. What does Kanye West know about the gospel? And I say that because, listen, I'm not against celebrities getting saved and not being ashamed of the gospel and telling people that they're saved. I'm all for that. My issue is people, Christians, getting caught up and thinking now God can move. Now, we've been waiting. It's like God's been waiting for ages, man. You know, if I could only get one of these guys saved, if I could only get Tom Cruise, well, I'll settle for Kanye. You know what I'm saying? It's like God's like, oh my. Now, and as Christians, we can get caught up in that hype that God is all about the celebrity and these are the people that can really move Christianity forward. But there's never the scriptures today. And here in our text, we read of Tiberius, and we read of Herod, and we read of Philip, and we read of Caiaphas, and yet the word of God came to a dropout priest named John the Baptist. Who does God use to impart his word into society today? God uses preachers. God raises up preachers. God's revelation is not given to Caesar or to Pilate. God's truth is given to preachers. Amen. And I'm going to tell you, this world, you know, not just the world, the church world can push you into chasing a secular status and forget that God's views on status isn't the same as man's view. Even us, we get caught up in all of these things. And we as people can overlook the importance of the preacher today. You listen, to be a preacher is the high calling of God today. You're not going to get any higher than that in his kingdom today. Luke 1:15, speaking about John the Baptist, he will be great in the sight of the Lord, not in the sight of man. We read a scripture, we read into it. That, oh, you know, we're going to be great. Listen, you can be great in the eyes of God and nobody knows. And that's the important thing today. But the problem is we make light of preaching. Nowadays, so many young men who are called by God. Listen, I believe God still calls men today. But we are rejecting it for secular success. For this, and again, degrees are great and whatnot. But I'm going to tell you something. At the end of the day, God isn't going to say, you know what, man? Wow, you got a master's, man. Fantastic. God's going to say, where's the souls at? Where are the people you reach? Who are the people you preach the gospel to? And we many times get caught up in the fact that, listen, God, the people God look at as great are not necessarily the same that society looks at as great today. John is a priest. Serving in a temple would have been a great honor and responsibility. His father did the same, but hey, this is now the New Testament and preaching is God's way forward today. Verse 3 of our text, and he went into all the region around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Not only is there a contrast between an obscure preacher, an obscure priest, and the celebrities of the time, there's also a contrast here that is also inferred between the River Jordan and Jerusalem. You would think that if you're going to have revival, you're going to go to the big city. You're going to use what you have. You're going to go to the temple and you're going to use the influence you have as a priest to make a difference. And yet John influenced a nation and brought a spiritual awakening by the River Jordan today. See, we got to understand something today before we move on, is that Jerusalem is the place of establishment. It's where the religious establishment operates and have dominion. And a lot of times the religion poisoned people's mind. But the Jordan was a different place. It drew the ordinary people. People went there to wash their clothes, to fish, to get drinking water. Amen. And it's no coincidence that revival took place at a river, because all through human history, people are drawn to water sources. I mean, you think about London. London is built on the Thames, more or less. Acts 16:13, on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside where the prayer was customarily made. Now, a certain woman named Lydia heard us. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. The start of the Philippian church was at a riverside. And Lydia, the first convert, her home became the local church. It is at the river's edge, at the hustle and bustle of life, opportunities to reach people and make a difference happened. Amen. And to have impact, here is Paul. Here is John the Baptist ministering at the river, not the temple, ministering at the river, not the religious establishment. And we got to be very careful once again, church. What is it that we're engaging towards? It's very easy to go after church people. And I'm not against church people. You know what I'm saying? I was saved 8 months before I came into the fellowship. You know what I'm saying? But at the same time, I have seen people make that mistake of gravitating towards the easy ones. Seemingly, instead of going out and reaching the sinner and the lost today. Amen. That is what God has called us to do. And just like the river, you know, I believe, you know, there is a spiritual equivalent. The river of God's word in our hearts. The river of the Holy Spirit. The river of a relationship with God. Here is the woman at the well where Jesus ministered to. She came looking for physical water, but she was also looking for spiritual water. And Jesus addressed this and said, in John 4:10, Jesus answered, "If you knew the gift of God and who is it that said to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Here's a woman who had 5 failed marriages in a 6th relationship. Obviously, she's looking for some satisfaction. She's looking for something. And Jesus points to her that there is a longing in your soul. Amen. And I want to say this today, preacher. God wants to put water on the inside, that you can give it to those who are thirsty. And there are people who are looking for that water, not just the physical water. You know, people, like I said, are always gathered towards the water, whether it's the beach or the river, wherever the case may be. There are people who are living in sin, dried out on the inside, and they're looking for something that society can't give, that the religion can't give, that education can't give, that TED Talks can't give, amen. But it has to be a river on the inside today. And in our text, what is very interesting is the paradox. Because the Bible says, while Annas and Caiaphas were high priests, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness, and he went into all the region around the Jordan preaching. You know, the paradox here is that the water comes from being in the wilderness. That John, as he is in the wilderness getting the word of God, he gets the word of God in the wilderness to go to the river. He gets the word of God in that dry area so he can go to the river and minister today. You're only fully to equip to minister at the river if you have been to the wilderness. That's what our text says. The word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. See, God's word didn't come to the palaces. It didn't come to the big cities. It came to the wilderness. And we can miss God because God's revelations never come in the comfort zone. It never comes enjoying the best things in life. It never comes by indulging in the finest luxury the world has to offer. It comes in the wilderness. Speaking about John, it says in Luke 1:80, "And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel." You know, my sermon isn't about God driving you into the wilderness, where God must crush you and break you and destroy you, and then you can have revival. You know, what I'm saying here is John willingly chose to go into the wilderness. John chose to go to this place because he knew it was here that God was going to make him into the preacher that God had ordained him to be. God had given a word that he would be the preacher leading the way to Jesus. Amen. See, the problem is that even preachers today, we refuse the wilderness. We don't want the wilderness. Because the wilderness speaks of self-denial. It speaks of giving up personal ambition, Pastor, are you willing to make sacrifices to be a better preacher? Are you willing to go part-time? Are you willing to cut back on expenses, on holidays, to Dubai, Orlando, the Caribbean? Are you willing to give up certain things? Drive a lesser car. Are you willing to go out in the wilderness so you can develop and be better today? The problem is we want everything and you cannot have everything. Sometimes it's an either or thing. You can't be a great preacher and avoid the wilderness. And I'm not saying as a pioneer, you have to be, it could be in any stage of life, God will bring you to this place. But you know what? Many times we pray this prayer and we don't realize what kind of prayer we're praying. We pray, Lord, make me. God, give me spiritual maturity. Holy Spirit, transform my life. Jesus, increase my capacity. Do you know what you're praying for? You're praying for the wilderness. You don't want it though, but you prayed it. You know what I'm saying? It's like, God, make me a greater preacher, but at the river. No. That's not how it works. You have to be in the wilderness today. And when now you're in the wilderness, tempted by Satan, surrounded by wild beasts, you start to say, God, what is it that you're doing in my life? I tell you, God's ways is never our ways. Amen. And if left to ourselves, we'll deceive ourselves all day long thinking God is only going to give us the word at the river, when really we need to be in the wilderness today. See, I want to look at three quick things before we move on. And firstly, that the wilderness is a place of testing. You discover yourself. See, the wilderness is God's one-stop shop to doing a great work in your life that you would not get anywhere else. And the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. And we can do things. Listen, I've been around long enough to know I thought my motives were pure and true and noble until I ended in the wilderness. I realized, I wasn't true at all, man. That I had base motives. And in the wilderness, let me tell you about the wilderness. It can be a place where there is no distractions, there is no diversions, and there is nothing in the wilderness but utter silence. You know, I've been some places, I've never been to a desert by myself, but there have been places I've been to where there's certain areas in Jamaica, man, where it's just miles of nothing but just plains, and you are overwhelmed with the no noise. It's loud, the silence. And you're forced to face yourself in the wilderness. Deuteronomy 8:2, the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to test you, to know what was in your heart.
I didn't really know you were like that. And thank goodness for the wilderness. No,
God already knew, but you don't know. And God puts you in the wilderness for things to come out that you did not know was on the inside today, for you to get a revelation of yourself, because you don't know yourself the way you think you do. You should know. You think you do know yourself, but you don't. I watched a documentary years ago about this Church of England vicar who went to the Egyptian deserts. He went to the caves of St. Anthony. St. Anthony is the first desert father, one of those monks who go out into the wilderness and just live by themselves. And this documentary, at first there was a camera crew, and then they gave him a camera and left him to himself. and he had to record it. And he was hit with an overwhelming silence, which created loneliness and fear and rejection. He had nightmares. He felt demonic attacks. And it led the senior monk, who was in a different cave somewhere else, to say he must accept the pressure. It is a part of the experience. See, if you have a desire to be used by God, God must purify your motives. God has to work on your heart and make you come to terms with yourself so you can be who He wants you to be. Secondly, the wilderness is a place of obscurity. You know, there isn't much action going on in the wilderness. People only go to the wilderness to get out. There's only a means to an end. I need to get from here to there, but I can only go through the wilderness. And so I'm only there for a temporal period of time. And so you got to understand that there is no one to impress in the wilderness. There is no one of importance or note. There is no one who is going to praise you or pat you on the back. There's nothing but overwhelming nothingness and emptiness. You know, many times, let me tell you this about us human beings. We do things either out of to get the praise of men or because we fear the criticism of others. And that's the reason why we do the right thing. That's the truth. I do it because I have a noble heart. No. You like praise or you fear criticism. The wilderness, you ain't going to be praised. In the wilderness, nobody's going to criticize you. People don't care. What do you do then? When people don't care, one way or the other. What are you going to do then? Can you preach, Pastor, your best sermon with a trickle of uninterested people? People are going, can you give your 100%, your best, not just when you go to your home church, your mother church, but right there, can you give it your absolute, like you're preaching in conference? Huh? Can you outreach by yourself in your indifferent town and give it everything rather than just when the impact team comes? And you go, I want you to know. Look at that guy, he's on fire. But they haven't seen you the last 2 months. Huh? And that is the thing. Can you give it your best in the wilderness? You know, Johann Sebastian Bach is considered one of the greatest composers ever. There's an article that said he's considered by the BBC Music Magazine to be the greatest. And if you're here, you know classical music, you'll know about Bach. But you know, during Bach's time, he lived in complete obscurity. He taught in an unimportant town of Leipzig. His music was confined to just the local people there. It wasn't a big place. It wasn't a big deal. This wasn't Vienna. This wasn't one of those top places. And when he died, his music disappeared into obscurity until 75 years later when Felix Mendelssohn discovered his manuscripts and released it to the world. And then his music became all the rage. Bach wrote his music and he knew most people never hear it. But despite the lack of an audience, Bach was actually saved. And when he wrote, he did it for God. At the end of his manuscripts, he would put down SDG, which means Soli Deo Gloria, glory to God alone. He wrote his music and gave it his best, knowing he would never be praised. Knowing he would never be a Beethoven or a Mozart. And he gave it his best. Because when a man does something for God and not for man, you know, he's not worried about all the intricacies of social jostling and moving for position and greasing the right palms and buttering people. When nobody cares, you can do your best for God. You know that? When nobody cares and you're in obscurity, you know there's an audience of one, Jesus, and that's what matters. And that is why John was able to say what he said, because he didn't care less, because nobody cared. When he was in the wilderness. Thirdly, the desert is a place of faith. You know, the desert, ain't nothing there. Barren hills. You know, it's hot in the day and cold and dark at night. You can't grow crops there. Very few can survive in the wilderness for long. And you got to learn to trust God in the wilderness. That's what our text, the Bible says that's where John was for years until his revelation to Israel. He's there having to learn to live by faith. Real faith comes when you realize that regardless of what you think you have, your education or your experience or your abilities or your connections, None of that ultimately is going to, you need Jesus. And the sooner you learn that, the better. You know, listen, I believe guys should go out and believe God that you're going to have revival. But I see some guys go out believing, yeah, I got what it takes, man. And I'm thinking, yeah, boy. I'm keeping a close eye on you, man. And sure enough, man, they start getting battered. You know, I remember going out to Manchester, man. In my mind, I'm going to be running 60 people in 6 months, 100 in a year. 2 years, I had 8 people. And I remember, man, being in the Arndale Shopping Center, the mall there in Manchester City Center, and being on the escalator, and seeing these tons of youth and thinking, God, how am I going to reach them? I came to a place where I realized, I ain't got what it takes. I have to believe God. So moving on and coming to my end today, church, because what we got to recognize is that the wilderness prepares us for the river. That's the whole purpose. God never left us in the wilderness to die. You know what I'm saying? God never put us there to crush us and to kill us. He brought us there to help us and do a work in us. Because I'm going to tell you this, it is at the river that you have, at the wilderness that you develop the confidence in who God has made you to be. And you need that. In this world where so much assault is coming against the church and against preachers, you better know who you are in Jesus today. You better know what God has called you to be today. And you know, here is John, and John is having revival at the Jordan. And the thing about having revival is you're going to have critics. Not everybody's happy with your success. And there are people who are going to try and shut you down. You better know who you are in Jesus. John 1:22, here's John at the Jordan. It says, then they said to him, who are you? That we may give an account to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. Say, you're not the Messiah. You're not the prophet. Who are you? I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. You know, we read that verse many times, but you got to think about what John is saying here. He's saying, he's not just someone speaking the words of God. He is the voice of God. I am the voice of God made in the wilderness. I have been forged in the wilderness and given the word of God. And now those two things have become my identity. The wilderness and the word of God has merged in my life. And I am now the voice of God, of one crying in the wilderness. You see, John didn't just pass through the wilderness. He lived there. He identified with it. He was forged in it. It made it work for him. The Bible says his clothes was made out of camel's hair. You know what that process is? I was reading one commentator. He said that basically that wild camels would brush past thorn bushes and pieces of their hair would be removed, and John would have collected the hair and knitted it together to form his clothing. In other words, he uses what was there as a provision. He identified with and made the wilderness work for him. A dead carcass, he would use a belt, use a leather to make a belt. This is what he did. I've used the wilderness to function and to blossom. The wilderness is not there to kill you. You can thrive in the wilderness. You can make it work for your advantage. John wasn't just there saying, I can't wait, I can't wait, I can't wait to leave. I can't wait to leave. When God, I'm going to make this my advantage. He ate locusts and wild honey, the only readily available food in the wilderness. And it was by embracing the wilderness, John was able to be that man that when people challenged him, when the religious authorities challenged him, he was able to say, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. See, John was challenged about his credibility, about his authenticity. I keep stumbling over that word for some reason, but The idea at the end of the day with John is that John didn't care what they thought because he knew who he was. See, the problem with some of us, man, we ain't figured that out. And when we get challenged, dominion is knowing who you are in Jesus, and it's given to you in the wilderness. You know, when we were in Moss Side, we were there for nearly 5 years. We were surrounded by established churches. I mean, these people were saved, but there was a lot of respectability, you know, posh kind of, not dying Church of England or Methodist churches, but Pentecostal churches. But as I developed as a preacher, I knew, even though they had the better buildings, I only had a storefront church. But I knew as I developed as a preacher, I was intimidated. Because if I had to choose between what I had and what they have, I'm glad for what I had. And I'm not trying to sound cocky or anything like that. But I'm going to say to you today, preacher, you may not have the best facilities, but if you have the Word of God, if you've been forged in the wilderness, it's the far greater equalizer here today. You know, some of you heard me say this story. I got a flight to come to church. I was saved about 7-8 months. And I came to the building and I looked at it and I thought, is this a church? It was a Kurdish cultural center, some Islamic place. And they had a little office at the front and two guys were smoking cigarettes. And I'm like, what kind of church meets? I'm used to proper churches. You know what I'm saying? And I'm standing out there 5 minutes and I hear the praise and worship, which was whack. I thought, man, because the church I was going to before, man, it was good. You know what I'm saying? And so I thought, man, I'm already here. Let me just go in. And I went in, man, and I heard the preaching. And I forgot where I was. I heard the preaching. That's the day God called me to go to Jamaica. Right there, the guy, Trevor Bradshaw, late nights where Uncle preached on world evangelism. I was sold. I was like, this is my church. Preaching. Preaching, not the great look of the place. It was preaching that made a difference. I'm going to tell you, young preacher here today, if you can let God lay a hold of you in the wilderness and let him build you and give you revelation. Listen, I'm not saying that you should always be in a whack building. But let me tell you, make preaching the first thing. I have seen with my own eyes people who make the look of the place far more important than what's behind the pulpit. In our own fellowship and see things crash and burn. Listen, make sure the first thing is the preaching. Hey, everything else can fix afterwards, but fix this. It is at the river where you face challenges and you must know your identity, but it's also the river that you overcome the devil. You see, if you're going to reach the people at the river, you got to understand the devil is at the river too. Exodus 7:15, God says to Moses, go to Pharaoh in the morning when he goes out to the river, to the water, and you shall stand by the river's bank to meet him. Moses is called to deliver Israel out of Egypt. But the battle had to take place by confronting Pharaoh. He had to meet Pharaoh. And where was Pharaoh? At the river. You want to see people saved? You better make sure that you're going to face the devil head on. But Moses was developed in the wilderness for 40 years. Remember? Moses was there 40 years in the wilderness. And it was in that time God forged this man. And now meet the devil at the river. If you're going to deliver the people, meet the devil at the river. And it was there that Moses started the battle. The battle started at the river. We read about the 10 plagues, and eventually God brought judgment in Egypt and the people were let go, but it started at the river. Preacher, if you're going to see God move, you better have the mindset, I'm going to take it to the devil at the river. And you better have been in the wilderness first. At no point, don't go face the devil at the river, man. He's never been there. You know, the French philosopher Voltaire, he was a deist. when he was kind of like an agnostic kind of guy, believed in some force, you know. And when he was on his deathbed, he been given last rites by a Catholic priest. He was asked by the priest to renounce Satan. And Voltaire responded, "No, no, my good man, this is no time to be making enemies." Some of us want revival, but we don't want to upset the devil. I want to go out and tiptoe my way, get one or two in. Listen, you better go out there saying, I'm gonna punch him in the face. You know what I'm saying? You know? You got to make sure you do that. Amen. And you know, we want people saved and delivered, but we got to take it to the devil today. Huh? And dominion, you know, Pastor Courtney mentioned that it doesn't mean instant victories. You know, we engage in war, it's backwards and forwards, because as Moses and Pharaoh duking it out, there's pushbacks and whatnot. But what we know eventually is that we win in the end. You know, Satan isn't going to say, "Oh, you've come to town. Oh, I give up." But you got to recognize that Satan punched me, I'm going to punch him back. Satan does this to me, I'm going to do it. You know, and eventually you're going, the Bible promises us that. But we have to be developed in the secret place of the wilderness. Preacher, be like Moses. Amen. Hear from God and preach. Hear from God and confront the devil. Amen. Preach the word of God on the streets, in your church, wherever you get the opportunity, man. Because I'm going to tell you, Satan hates and he fears preaching today. That's why he tried to shut you down. So I want to close. You know, when I first started pastoring in Moss Side, Manchester, my preaching was abysmal. And I'm not trying to be, listen, I'm not one of them guys that's trying to, oh, you know, I'm hum-. It was rubbish. And you know, listen, I'm not trying to, but my wife was my strongest critic. Let's just say it like that. Why did you say that? Why? You know what I mean? And listen, all the props to her, because I've been better as a result of it, man. But the first 2 years, like, what are you talking about? What do you say there? Why did you say that? I remember one time I read an entire chapter on a book on Christopher Columbus in my sermon. It's about 6-7 pages. You know? I remember one time preached a sermon so whack. I had one lady, and she didn't realize I saw her coming to put a letter through my door box. So I knew who it was from church, and the letter said, "You can't preach." You know? I mean, I had all kind of madness going on, man. And I remember I had a revival with Peter Jala the end of February 2000. Now, he could only do, because he was in Bristol, he could only do Monday evening and Tuesday evening. He had to go back for Wednesday, so I had to finish up the revival. And you know, Peter Jala, preach, mash up the place, man. And so I'm trying to imitate him on the Wednesday. I preach a sermon on faithfulness, man, and I nearly kill everybody in the church by 8 people. At the end of the sermon, man, it was stone cold silence, like a graveyard. And I felt like scum, man. And I went home and cried. A couple of weeks later, Pastor Carnegie rang me and said, "Jay, man, it don't seem to be working out. You need to come back." I said, "Pastor, give me 6 months, man." "Well, Jay, 6 months, but boy, you know, Jay, and you know, you guys know Pastor Carnegie, he talks, man." And so I remember going to conference the 22nd to the 26th of May, bummed out. But nothing is happening, man. But I got stirred at conference. Mark Olson preached, man. I'm telling you, preaching. I went back to my side, and 10 days later, Sunday the 11th of June, 2000, 20 new people showed up, got saved and stuck. And the church kept growing and growing. The church kept growing. We moved to a new building. As soon as we moved, we got new people. We couldn't fit in the old building as soon as we moved. And I'm telling you, things start moving so powerfully that people from other churches were bringing their friends to get saved in our church, because they couldn't get saved anywhere else. The whole area, you can ask my wife and those who were around at that time, that street where we were all, where there was drug dealers, drug addicts, prostitutes, crackheads, people either got saved or they got arrested, but the whole area changed as a result of the church there. You know what I'm saying? And I thank God. But it was the wilderness that made a difference. that I could reach the people at the river today. Amen. God bless you all. Pastor Brown.